Tonight's reading can be found on page 1227 for the Bibles. It's from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through today's passage. We ask that your Spirit would work in the heart of each one of us now. Help us to discern well what love is for the Christian person and where it comes from. Both we pray that you would receive the glory and that the witness we hold out of love will be worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you. I love you, I love you. Baby, I love you, you are my life. My happiest moments weren't complete if you weren't by my side. You're my relation in connection to the sun. With you next to me, there's no darkness I can't overcome. I'm in love with you. I'm in love. You set me free. I can't do this thing called life without you here with me, because I'm dangerously in love with you. Dangerously in love. I'll never leave. Just keep loving me the way you keep loving me, because I'm in love with you. I'm in love. You set me free. And finally, oh, I love you. 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 Oh, yes. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Ooh. I honestly love you. Dangerously in love. More on that item later, as they say. Actually, with apologies to Beyonce fans and time constraints and all, we'll stick to 1 John chapter 4, where there are three things especially I'd like us to look at this evening. They are love as a partner of our message of Christian truth. That is to say, Christian truth, the gospel message, is only for real if it's accompanied by the love of God. Secondly, that it's love that motivates Christians to engage in Christian mission. And thirdly, a demonstration of Christian love in a person's life is what gives them away as a Christian. It tells you that someone is a real believer and belongs to Jesus. Now, I've got a little bit of work to do before we get to those points. We're a little bit of the background from 1 John, but that's where we'll end up. One, love partners the truth of the Christian message. Two, love motivates us into Christian mission. Thirdly, love is what identifies someone as being a Christian. It is, if you like, the hallmark of belonging. Look with me again at verses 10 to 12. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So love is the thing that gives away a believing church. That's how you know Christians, when they're for real. And that special ingredient, it doesn't come from them, it comes from God. Thought about this not so long ago, didn't we, at St. John's, because we had this home group series on fruits of the Spirit, and we had a series, a preaching series as well on that. And at that time, somebody came to me from one of the home groups, they'd been looking at it, and they said, well, I don't quite see what is especially Christian about love. I have acquaintances, friends, family, and they show their love to others, but they aren't Christians. And it's true, isn't it, that for all sorts of reasons, some good, some less good, people show love and support to one another. People show love sometimes just out of a sense of personal commitment. Or it could be a family loyalty, that for that reason one person is supportive of another. It could be a set of values. It could be through a sense of guilt. Or it could be through a sense of debt, that we owe something to someone. Or just sentimentality. Or because we want something from another person, we might act a certain way which can appear loving to others. There are many reasons people show loving actions towards others. So what is it that makes something, as it were, a fruit of God, a fruit of his Spirit? Well, the answer is, it's all about where that love comes from. Back when we looked at it in the home groups, I was reminded of the relationship between the River Nile and the continents of Africa and the place where so much of its water comes from. Thank you for that, Candice. So the whole continent of Africa, a great swathe of it from Uganda upwards through Sudan, so much of Egypt is dependent on the River Nile for its life and fertility. That's where they have the next image, please, Candice. Now, I guess that was true for much of human history, but it was only in 1858 people began to understand where all this life-giving water was coming from. Because then, you see, the Englishman John Speke traced the water back to the Great Lake region of East Africa, and this Great Lake, which he named after his queen of the time, Queen Victoria. So today in Uganda, you can go and visit the town Jinja, where there's now a massive dam, and you know you're standing on the source of water which will run for 3,500 miles through those African nations and out to the Mediterranean. All the while, though, that water runs through otherwise dry lands of Sudan and Egypt. It refreshes and it rejuvenates. It makes fertile all sorts of life in those places. And when it's like that with Christian love, the thing that makes love Christian, alongside all the other reasons people might have for showing loving actions towards one another, is where it's coming from. Christian love flows from God, then it brings life and growth to his church. So the songs we've been singing this evening, so much poetry, so much care through Christian love, be that education, be it medical work, so much compassion, so much sacrifice, even to the point of martyrdom. Well, like the River Nile, these things flow from their source for generation after generation. And when love flows from God to his people, it comes from a being who is defined by love. That's what John's saying. God is love, verses 8 and 16. It's not just something that God does amongst other activities. If we could trace all the activity, the loving activity among Christians back to its source, we'd go there and we would find the Trinity, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in the original relationship of love. Now that relationship of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, it wasn't lacking something. It wasn't that human beings were created in order to fulfill what was lacking in that relationship. So what then might have motivated God to create at all? Well, what if not love? Love is the reason God made anything at all, which means each one of us was loved before we were born. So John addresses that, but remember why he writes generally. Chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Throughout the letter, John flags up the ways that we can see someone is a Christian so we can know they have eternal life. So what would you see in the life of a Christian to conclude that they're in a relationship with Jesus which will last for all eternity? Well, firstly, you'd see their behaviour. You'd have a moral proof, if you like. Secondly, there's what a person believes. And thirdly, John would say, you'd see it in the relationships with other people. That is this quality of Christian love. So moral proof, the way a person behaves, that gives a Christian away. Secondly, what they believe, what do the individuals and the group of Christians, what do they say about Jesus, who he is, and it is in line with what the apostles taught, because that too will give away the Christian faith, whether it's real or not. And the issue raised by today's passage, we can tell who has eternal life by the way they are in their relationships. Is there a demonstration of love towards God and other people? And those are things that, those three things, those qualities should be growing in the life of the believer from the day that they commit themselves to Jesus. And from that day, Jesus will be maturing the behaviour of an individual. They will be maturing what people say about him and be maturing our loving relationships. Those things mean a person is saved and must spend an eternity with their saviour. So today we're concentrating on this loving component of discipleship, and it touches everything which happens in the church. Now we happen to be in a very nice church building this evening, and we thank God for it. But some of us will have visited churches where they are terribly run down. Perhaps abroad we've been to churches which just consist of bamboo and a tin roof. We happen to have musicians and access to musical instruments. But you may have visited churches that, well, they can just play a CD through a PA system if they're lucky. They don't have any musicians, or perhaps they can't afford the instruments. You know, the authenticity of a local church doesn't depend on any of that. A church that has all that, but its members do not model love from God, is just a show. Whereas a church which meets under the shade of a tree but does have love, well, in the kingdom of God, can do a great deal. In fact, if you consider the axis of Christianity today, it's not the churches, is it, that have the prestigious buildings. It's not even those who are known for great strategies and planning. It's not those with access to the best musical instruments. The southern hemisphere is where the church is growing fastest. And it's not very often because of the things that we value quite highly. The success of a church doesn't have anything to do with what the world can give us. Just reflected on my own experience of just moving around the UK and how it was I came to decide upon a church when I moved into any given area. And I have to say it was the love of the believers I found in a church I visited for the first time that helped me decide which local church to join. Now, I will also say that was it within the parameters of, I was only really interested in churches which taught the Bible, and I'll come to that in a minute. But I can also remember attending churches where the Bible was taught, and yet I felt, I think I'm being manipulated here. There's something in the tone, something hard to put your finger on, but a feeling in the pit of your stomach, you're welcome only in as much as you met a need the church perceived themselves to have. Now, think back It was seeing Christian love at work that clinched it for me, where I ended up becoming a member of a church. And isn't it when Christians show that kind of love, those who are sceptical about what we believe, about what we read in the scriptures, about our creeds, isn't it when they see the love in action that they drop their guard over those other things? So they may not be sure in the first instance about the creeds and about the scriptures, but they can't deny there is a love of support the likes of which they've not seen anywhere else. Maybe there's something missing, they admit. I wonder if it's those scriptures those people keep reading. You can't do without love in the life of the church. Let's think then about how it partners with the truth. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. God is essentially love, says John, but it's not instead of truth and purity, because after all, God is also light. So why does John tell them to test the spirits? Well, Dan told us last week there is a problem with wrong teaching, with false teaching, and it's there for readers of John's letter, so he has to address that. So how does love address a problem like false teaching? Well, the answer is it partners with truth. Once got a lift from a cousin of mine who knew was involved in Christian work, and it was a long journey. She got to telling me all the reasons she thought we don't need religion in the world. All we need, she told me, all we need to do is we just need to love one another. I don't normally have the presence of mind when I'm with someone to come back with an answer immediately, but this was a long journey. It was from Biggin Hill, southeast London, all the way to Stockport. And without truth, I finally got to saying, outside of our own preferences, what would love look like? And then my cousin described love as she saw it, and it amounted pretty much to letting everybody do whatever they wanted and encouraging them to do it, as long as they don't hurt anybody, she added. Well, so many problems with love like that, and we can't go into them this evening, but suffice to say, Christian love is not just anything goes. God showed his love, verse 9, by sending his only son into the world. You want to see love in action, John would tell us, look at the incarnation of Jesus. It's not the absence of being mean to people about the way they live. It's the presence of a person of Jesus among us. And so to deny that person is to deny love itself. It is an absence of love. John challenges his readers, verses 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So, don't know for sure, but John's writing at the time of a man called Cerinthus, who was in Ephesus, and he taught that Jesus was a saviour, he was the Messiah, but only temporarily. So, from his baptism and to his death. But John says, verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I mean, isn't it always about Jesus? The contentions, whether it's historical or in our own time, are they not always around Jesus? There are plenty of people who will agree with you in some vague way, some vague notion of God. But when you get to Jesus, that will be what offends them. It'll be at that point they say, well, I don't think it's true. You'll notice that with Muslim friends, you can speak to some degree about God. You can even talk about Jesus as a historical character. But Jesus as the Messiah, the Saviour, died and resurrected for our sins, well, that becomes a contentious issue. So Jesus' enemies question that he is God. They question his miracles, or his virgin birth, or his word, that it's his death that makes us right with God, or that he was indeed resurrected and he will return. The challenging of those things is anti-Jesus, it is anti-Christ. Now when that happens in a society like ours, the temptation is to think that it's all conquering. So aggressively secular culture, well it mobilises the media, there's more kudos, there's more media attention for denying Jesus than there is believing him. But there's encouragement for us in John when we think we're so down-pressed and how can we possibly prevail. Verses 4 to 6, you dear children are from God, and I've overcome them because the one who is in you who's greater than the one who's in the world. So the Antichrist won't prevail, says John. And if we step back a little bit, we can see it too. Despite all the heresies in the early church, says one writer, God still abides. Adoptionism, Apollinarianism, Arianism, Docetism, Ebionism, Gnosticism, Kenosis, Marcionism, Modalism, Monarchianism, Nestorianism, Patripassianism, Pelagianism, Semi-Pelagianism, Socinianism, and Subordinationism. They were all there once, active and influential, putting pressures on the true believers, and yet where are they today? While the word of God still abides. Amidst all these assaults, the writer says, against God and his church, by numerous false religions, the church has grown stronger, not weaker. Well, as somebody else put it more succinctly, all the isms turn into wasms. In John, in the other apostles, in their writing, we have something you can go back to and know how it really is with Jesus. Verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So Christian love is always partnered with truth, and that truth needs the love of God, or it will become a cold, hard abstraction. We reminded last week in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's like the warning for the Ephesian church, isn't it, in Revelation chapter 2, which is also a warning for us. So Jesus' message to that church is they were solid and they were concerned for truth, but they had lost their love. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, it says, and have found them to be false, a good thing. And yet, verse 4 of Revelation 2, yet this I hold against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Well, they're told to repent to get the love back. Like I said, we're in a secular, pluralist society, and the temptation will be there for us, perhaps to lose sight of love as the nature of God and manifesting itself through the way that we live. It's a Christ-denying society, and it is also very often Christ-denying in the church. But then we'll be careful not to become across as bitter or prickly or angry or evangelifish, as the term goes. We can thank God, we can thank he's using John the Apostle for the reminder that love is the partner of truth. Secondly, love is what motivates us to reach out to others with the message of truth and love. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So see that? God sent his son. Christian love doesn't begin with us. God takes the initiative in love. You remember in the Gospel of John, when chapter 11, when Jesus brings Lazarus to Bethany, Jesus brings him back to life, which was 4 days after his death. Before he did that, you have this divine figure of love. He's standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus is weeping. He's challenging the powers of death. He's pushing them back, and he's weeping because he cares. He cares about the consequences of sin, and he cares about human sorrow. Both those things cause Jesus sorrow. And then just days later, you've got this same divine figure, makes a sacrifice addressing the outcome of sin once and for all. Verse 10 of our passage, an atoning sacrifice. In the Greek, literally, a propitiation for our wrongdoing before God. Propitiation meaning God's righteous, appropriate and good judgment is appeased. It's vented somehow. And God wouldn't be just if he just said, well, our distortions, our selfishness, our greed, our manipulation, our lust, theft, murder, well, those things don't matter. He can't turn a blind eye. God is only just if he upholds justice. And that's what happened at the cross. The Bible story of love is how Jesus came, and we have a figure in him between heaven and earth. And yet earth rejects him. Earth spits on him. And it's true in a sense too, heaven rejects him, in that the heavenly wrath of God is on Jesus now instead of us. like Lake Victoria, which reaches out those thousands of miles throughout the continent of Africa, while the love of God reached to us at a certain time and in a certain place in history. And at that time, our judgment was taken away. The Christian message is the announcement in advance that it's a future verdict of the judgment that you and me, we are accepted and forgiven. We don't have to wait until we die to find out where we stand with God. We can know now, trusting that he has forgiven us in that propitiating sacrifice on the cross. And what a quality there is to that forgiveness. He forgives completely. He doesn't say, well, I forgive this and that, but no, not that. He forgives everything and forever. He won't hark back. Some of you will have gathered, if you're around in the office during the week here at St. John's, somebody is very kindly volunteering from the church membership to go through our chaotic archives. And she said to me the other day, well, I saw your file, but don't worry, I didn't scrutinise it. Now, I got a bit of a shock. I mean, that did occur to me. St. John's is my employer, so I will be on file. And I understand mostly it's just stuff to do with the church house we live in. But all the same, for a moment, I was worried. Oh dear, a file on me. Well, get this. The God who knows everything about you and me, his file is, so to speak, on you. It is empty because of Jesus. And it's God's loving act towards us in Jesus that motivates us and supplies us with his love to do his work. That's true in this locality as a church, and it's true of the church globally. Every church which is for real will be looking outwards, and it will be inspired by the love of Jesus on the cross. And the church, when it has the cross central, when it has love at the top of the agenda, well, we won't have to persuade one another to reach out to family and friends, to colleagues. We won't have to be badgered into Christian service. A church of people who know that they've received love like that, well, you won't have to drum up financial support. The cross of Jesus will be on our minds. We'll remember our indebtedness to him, and a joyful giving will come from that. It's the miracle, isn't it, of the Christian message that across the world, irrespective of whether churches are rich or poor, people give joyfully because of the love of Jesus. We love verse 19 because he loved us first. Briefly then, in closing, love as the hallmark of our membership, the thing that gives us away as Christians. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Same phrase in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. The John's case is love among Christians shows they really are Christians and will escape the judgment. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother is a liar. So to say, if we don't love our Christian family, then we don't really love God, whatever we might have to say on the matter. Like Chris said earlier, we don't pretend it's easy, this love thing. It's one thing to like, it's one thing to give vague assent to, it's quite another to love people who we may not get on with easily. We're not a political movement who can just say, well, okay, we'll just gather around these ideas and that's all we're really interested in mutually. We're not a golf club which can just get away with exchanging a few comments about the weather and then getting out on the green. We are people who are only together at all by a miracle. We are people who maybe wouldn't choose to be together were it not for Jesus. And churches around the world typically may mix ethnicity. They may mix language groups. They may mix ages. All the things which cause us to fall out everywhere else in society. And then we have this big test. Are we for real or not? Can we love each other in that situation? Christian leaders very often find it difficult to encourage one another. We're human, we get insecure, jealousies arise among all Christians. The rubber hits the road in those situations. So practice love, John would say. And I wonder, what kind of ways have you found to practice love? Have you ever said to yourself, well, I don't feel love. I don't feel forgiveness. I don't feel like encouraging that person in what they're doing. In fact, I find what they're doing threatening. But I know I must do it anyway. There's a higher calling on my life than what I feel like. And then you go and you find that person and you say to them, well, thank you for leading this morning, or thank you for doing the sound today. Thanks for the music so that we could sing God's praises. Or maybe write to a person you're jealous of and say, you know, I think you did that thing so well. In fact, I'd like to do it as well as you do. An amazing miracle happens. That is the miracle of grace. Jealousy may vanish altogether and for sure will no longer be its slave. The Holy Spirit works in us, and that's what real Christians practice. We don't do it because we feel like it. We do it because we know what God has done for us and because we know God's love flows through us to give us strength. And who knows, we might make a friend of somebody who once seemed like an enemy. Verse 21, anyone who loves God must also love their brother. To finish then, I'll just remind us of those three things about Christian love. It's there partnering the Christian message of truth about Jesus. It's there motivating Christians to reach out to non-believers. It's there causing us and supplying us with the love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Amen.